In the name of Jesus, who is Lord over every authority. Amen. The disciples had gathered, and they had seen Jesus taken up into the sky, and a cloud had covered him, and he was gone in that familiar bodily way that they had become so used to. And there they stood, you remember last week, gazing up into the heavens, wondering what was next. Probably feeling like orphans in the world. They had had the familiar bodily presence of Jesus walking with them on their discipleship journey so far. And now they were entering into a brave new world where Jesus was not with them in the same way. But according to his promise, that didn't mean that he wasn't going to be with them. The Spirit, Jesus' very Spirit, was going to come and be present among them and within them for the days and journey ahead. But in the meantime, they had one task. Wait. And so they waited. And these disciples, they're pretty decent learners, we find. For as they wait, they are about their business of one singular thing. Prayer, we're told in the text. Continual prayer. This is a big step forward for them. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane, where they were given one task that fateful night. Pray with me, Jesus had urged them. And they couldn't do it. They failed in their task of prayer, but now they have learned from their failures and mistakes, and here they gather in the same upper room that they likely had the Lord's Supper, gathered together, the 11 pray, along with the women that have been journeying with Jesus and taking care of him throughout the gospel, and also with Mary, Jesus' mother, and Jesus' brothers. They make an appearance. A significant appearance, because the last time we heard from Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers in Luke's gospel, it wasn't a very friendly moment. They had been trying to apprehend Jesus as he was creating a new society of Israel, and Jesus had, in a sense, disowned them as he said, "You want to know who my mother and brothers are? It's not those out there trying to find me. It's those gathered around right here, listening to my word and doing it." Mary and Jesus' brothers had been on the outside at that point. But again, in their failure, they now find themselves learning hard lessons. And now they are part of the core community of Jesus. Not family as they knew it before, but the new family, gathered in this upper room, devoted to prayer. So Peter stands up in the midst of this gathering of about 120 brothers and sisters, now a legit synagogue number-wise in the eyes of the Jewish people. And Peter begins by talking about the scriptures. Again, he's learning. The disciples had been blinded to what the Old Testament had been saying about Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. They had been rebuked when they didn't understand that the Messiah and the Son of God needed to go the path of rejection, suffering, and death, laying down his life in faithful trust to the Father. But Jesus, you remember, Luke 24, had sat with them and studied the scriptures and opened their minds and their eyes to the scriptures. They're beginning to see it. The Old Testament, the way they had understood it previously, had been so wrong. They had been so blind. But now, through the lens of Jesus, the Old Testament scriptures are opening up to them, and they're seeing the truth of everything that had been written before in a whole new light. And so Peter gathers with them and says, the scriptures are going to guide all of their decisions as a community. And then Peter begins to tell the story of the one most obvious missing person in their midst. Judas Iscariot. probably the elephant in the room for all of them. This brother who had walked with them for so long, Peter retells his story. How that fateful night, Judas took another path. He became the counterexample of what it meant to be a disciple. Judas took the opportunity to make money off of Jesus, took that money to betray him to the authorities, bought himself land, and tried to make a life for himself. But that path ended in ugly disaster. We're told that Judas's very insides spill out of him as he dies. Corrupted and broken from the inside out, Judas betrayed Jesus in his heart and his insides and took that path, and that path led him to death. Jesus had taught his disciples, sell your possessions, sell your property, and give it to the poor. And Judas takes the path of making money off of Jesus to get more property and more land. Jesus had said, if you want to save your life, you have to lose it. But if you try to build a life for yourself and save the life that you know, you will lose it. Judas tried to grab that life he always dreamed and wanted, that land for himself. It led to death. So Peter tells the disciples gathered there in this place, we need to replace Judas. And the qualification for this is that we choose somebody who has been with us from the beginning. They need to have witnessed everything from when John was baptizing into the wilderness, through Jesus' baptism, through all of his ministry, up through the crucifixion and resurrection. He needs to have witnessed and been with us through it all. We need a man to fill Judas's place because the symbolic witness to the people of Israel, there were 12 tribes in Israel's family, also known as Jacob. 12 sons and 12 tribes. We need 12 apostles to let the people know that we are the new Israel, the new family of God. So the community gathers and they choose two that are qualified, Justice and Matthias. But then at that point, they give it over to the Lord. They pray. Again, they're learning. They pray to the Lord and say, Lord, you discern the hearts of men. You choose who you have chosen. And they cast lots, a sort of throwing of dice. And they pray over the casting of lots. And the lot falls to Matthias. And he is designated the apostle to fill Judas's spot. Every disciple failed Jesus. Every disciple failed Jesus. But we see in our text that there are two paths in the midst of failure. The path that is embodied and symbolized by Peter. Peter, who denied the Lord vehemently, 3 times in front of the Lord as he is on trial, there in the courtyard, denies knowing Jesus at all. Peter failed Jesus in the most miserable possible way. But Peter, in his failure, accepted his correction, the humility. He was willing to be put on a new path. Peter was willing to be forgiven. He was willing to let the Lord turn him and correct his course. Judas, on the other hand, He failed Jesus just as miserably as Peter. Betraying Jesus for money. Turning him over to the authorities to be killed. And in his bottoming out in failure, Judas takes a different path. He digs his heels in, hardens his heart, and persists on the path away from Jesus. And as Judas digs his heels in, he finds himself on a path of death. We, as disciples, fail Jesus. Period. That's not up for debate. Part of discipleship we see actually in the gospel story is that failure on the journey of following Jesus is essential. Essential and critical for learning. Essential and critical for moments of growth. Your failure on the journey of following Jesus are some of the most important moments in your life. When you fail, you will encounter the word of Jesus in moments of growth in a greater proportion than in any other time in your walk. If you embark on the journey of following Jesus, you will fail him. But the question is, what path will you choose when you fail him? Peter's path or Judas's path? Peter's path is more difficult than we may realize because it requires us to be humbled, to admit, I was wrong. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm talking about. It is in those moments of failure that we have the opportunity to be turned around by the Lord. It is so easy to be like Judas and to just stubbornly persist on the path that we've put all of our eggs into. To say that we have chosen this path and there's too much momentum, too much inertia pulling us in this direction. I've spent too much of my life investing in this direction. I can't possibly turn around now. Think of Abraham that we heard in our epistle lesson. The 75-year-old man whose whole life had been going in a particular direction. And his course is corrected by God at the age of 75. The momentum and the inertia of our paths can condemn us to death. But the path of Peter, the path of forgiveness, the path of being humbled in our failures, the Lord is here calling to us, urging us in his graciousness to accept his correction. Learn where we have erred. Learn where we have gone astray. Be broken of our stubbornness. To find a new path, a new course in the midst of this life. That we would be like the disciples who learn from our failures of not praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, that we would then be devoted to prayer. Devoted to each other, of listening to God's will, his choices, his direction, no longer steeled in our selfish determination of our paths. Failure. It's essential to showing us who we are. It's the moments that God is going to grab you, forgive you, and shape you, and love you, and turn you into another path. We just have to open our hearts to that word of correction. His word of love that's calling us into a new world where he's going to pour out his spirit upon us and lead us in paths of his choosing into a brave new world that we can never imagine. Amen.